You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I wish to express my appreciation today for your faithfulness in chapel. Toward the end of the semester, it inevitably drops off as people realize, I'm in trouble. And we understand that, but we thank you for your faithfulness in chapel, because the whole esprit de corps of an institution is dependent upon the chapel service. A lot of people never understand that and don't know why people are not unified in a common effort for the Lord. And it's because they treat chapel as though it's sort of an add-on to the day. Thank you for not doing that. Thank you, instrumentalists, for being faithful and playing for us. And thank you all who participate in the way. When we began our study in Isaiah, we discovered the call and the conversion experience of Isaiah recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. When we continued to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9, we saw Isaiah the prophet proclaiming the coming of the Lord and the remarkable events that would transpire having to do with the virgin conception of our Lord, and that he would be bringing his firstborn into the world, who would in fact be God in human flesh. When we came to the 52nd and 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we observed Isaiah as the theologian, expounding for us as no one ever did before and few ever did since, the beauties of God's plan of salvation through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. But when we come to Isaiah 55, we'll see still a different picture of Isaiah. We will discover Isaiah the evangelist. Would you listen to Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 1? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine, and without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, and listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful or sure mercies shown to David. And behold, I have made him a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the peoples. And behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not shall run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and makes it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and you'll be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands, and instead of thorn bush and cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it shall be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off. Can you imagine this prophet 700 years before Christ, standing on the side of the road? He has written a long and difficult book, a long and helpful book. Generations afterward will read it. But now look at Isaiah, not the author, not the prophet. Look at Isaiah, the pleader for the souls of men. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come and buy and eat. Isaiah has understood something that you need to grasp today. If I could get my arms around it adequately, it would make a far better man of me, and the same is true for you. Isaiah understood that every one of the people who came within the sound of his voice was a precious person made in the image of God, and that God loved him. There are those who say today that God loves only the elect and he does not love anybody else. I challenge you to find a passage like that in God's Word. Everywhere from Genesis to the Apocalypse, the message is that God is love and that God loves the creation that he has made. And Isaiah understood that. Now, when people walked by, he could identify occasional man that he did not like. He could identify occasional person that he wished would change his membership to another church. He could identify a few people that irritated him, but he was unable to identify a single one that God did not create. He was unable to identify a single one that God did not love. He was unable to identify a single one who would not live for a few years here on this earth and then would die and go to eternity and live forever someplace in eternity. And as Isaiah saw them passing by, his heart had wrung from it this message: ho, look, wait, stop where you are, everyone who thirsts, and come to the waters and drink. You won't need any money. The gospel is not for sale. It's already been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. You come without money and drink and slake your thirst forever. Young people, I want you to hear the most important thing I'm ever going to say to you as president of this institution. I want to tell you that the day is going to come when the most masterful sermon you have ever preached will be forgotten by everybody but God, who forgets nothing. But there's going to be a day in heaven when the finest sermons you ever preached will not matter anymore. Well, I just wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. I bet that impresses everybody, doesn't it? Do you realize that 10 minutes after I'm in glory, there won't anybody ever read that commentary again? Not only will they not read it, they won't want to read it because they'll find out everything I did wrong in it. And I'll be ashamed of it and don't want to read them, want them to read it because I don't want them to see how wrong I was on some things. And you post-tribs, it's not that that I'm wrong on. But anyway, I'll be embarrassed by it. And nobody's going to read that commentary in heaven at all. Well, they're going to remember that great church that you served as pastor. No, in heaven, you're just one of the gang. And nobody's going to remember that great pastorate where you were. But I want to tell you, there is one thing that you will not have taken away from you for all time and eternity. Sunday, I was in Colorado Springs, and at the close of the service, a man came up and he said, "You don't know me, do you?" And I hate it when people do that because obviously I don't have any idea who he is. I wouldn't know him from Adam's house cat, as the expression goes. And so, no, I don't know him, but you don't just say that. So I said, "Well, sir, I don't recognize you right away." And he said, "Well, I didn't think you would, But he said, you took time after a revival service one night years and years ago in Southeast Texas to sit down on the front pew with me, and you led me to faith in Jesus Christ. I've been walking with him all these years. Now, young people, may I just say to you that that is never going away. I'll be walking down the streets of gold, turn a corner, and run into that gentleman, and he's going to say, do you remember when you led me to faith in Christ? The tragedy of my life is that there are not tens and tens and tens of thousands like that, but there are some, and I praise God for every one of those that I've had the privilege of leading to faith in Christ. I want to tell you, young people, something very important. We live in a day when people question giving a public invitation. That's the most amazing thing to me. Now, a public invitation doesn't have to be given the same way. A public invitation doesn't mean that people have to walk down the aisle and make a profession of faith right there in front of all folks looking on. Some people will never do that. And so, is that the only kind of an invitation I give? No, of course not. Give an invitation to go to the counseling room. Give an invitation to lift a hand in commitment to Christ. Give an invitation to meet with some counselors over there. Give an invitation to come to the front and confess the Lord there. But whatever you do, join Isaiah standing there on the street corner crying out, oh, wait, hold it where you are. Everyone who is thirsty, come and drink of the water of life freely. There is nothing more important. You may never see some of those individuals again. And if you fail to give them the opportunity to come to Christ, you are complicit in their condemnation. You have had a part in that because you didn't give them the opportunity. Well, where do you give an invitation? Anywhere you preach. If you preach in a funeral, by all means, give an invitation. There are more lost people at funerals and at graduations and at weddings than any place else I go. Whatever you do at a wedding, at a funeral, at a graduation ceremony, give an invitation. It may not always be convenient to give it to come forward, but give them an opportunity to respond to Christ. Explain to them what it is there to do. He does that carefully here. Did you see this? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. That's faith. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Make the terms of salvation clear. Now, you don't have to say the same thing every time. The plan of salvation is presented in 1,000 different ways in God's Word. There was an old preacher in New Orleans years ago who was famous for all the people that came to the Lord. And so he preached a series of sermons in his church. Now, I was able to hear quite a number of them. And his title for the whole series was 100 Different Ways That God Gives Us the Plan of Salvation. He just walked through the scriptures and showed us all the different ways. There are 1,000 different things you can say about it. But while you're saying it, tell them plainly and clearly so that nobody can miss it and nobody fails to get it, how it is that a man comes to faith in the living God, and then give him the opportunity to do that, to call upon the Lord and to seek his face right then and there. And what you see happening will bless your soul. Now I want to tell you something else about it. There was a reason why we don't read about Isaiah's ministry burning out. That's right. We don't read it at all, yet he lived in some of the toughest times that a man ever lived. Yeah, right. He had to walk through the valley of the shadow. Tradition says that eventually he was murdered for his faith. I'd say that's pretty tough. But Isaiah never burned out. Can I tell you why he never burned out? He never burned out because as long as the passion of your soul is to see lost men and women come to faith in Christ, you won't have time to burn out. You might burn up, but you won't burn out. And so hang in there and have that passion, commit yourself to it, and you'll never burn out. You know what? I didn't read anywhere in the book where Isaiah had an affair with a secretary. Why didn't he do that? Did he not have any testosterone? Was he poorly equipped? Was he not interested in those kinds of things? You can't read about Isaiah without getting the impression that he was very much a man. You know, why don't we read of his failure? You don't read of his failure because you don't have time to fail when you have a passion for the lost. When what grips your soul is seeing men and women come to Christ, I want to tell you, you will not have time to do and to think about what you ought not to do and to think. It's an easy thing. I don't mean to make it sound too easy. It's a struggle in life wherever it is, but the understand the way is easy. All you have to do is be poured out for lost people. That's the reason the Apostle Paul could say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my people Israel is that they might be saved. Why, he said, I could wish that I myself could be accursed in order for my brethren according to the flesh to come to know the Lord. My goodness, could you say that? Is there anywhere in this world where you could say, I would be happy to go to hell if so and so would just be able to find the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Now, young people, listen to me when I tell you, and please don't think I say it boastfully, because I'm only saying it because I want to get to the point and not because I want to boast. I've had the privilege of preaching to huge throngs all over the world. One night in Nagaland, I preached to 25,000 people. Unbelievable. What a thrill. What a joy. But I got to tell you the truth about it. It all slips into the background when the invitation time comes and I see the old bull moose standing back there. He's resisted every call of God. He's never come to the Lord. He didn't even mean to come tonight. He got fooled into coming, and he's here and he's hanging on to the pew in front of him. And I turn and I signal the minister of music, one more verse. And so I watch him, his knuckles grow white as he holds on to the pew in front of him, because he's afraid if he lets go of that seat in front of him, he's going to move. And he makes it through that next verse and he says, shortly I'm going to be out of here. And I turn to the minister of music and I say, one more verse. And he begins to sing another verse. And after a little while, that old boy's had all he can handle. And he cries out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I see him take one step toward the aisle. And I want to tell you what, doesn't matter whether there are 10 people there or whether there are 10,000 people there, that moment is the most rewarding moment of my preaching life. There is nothing in the world that excites me more. There is nothing that leaves me as dry as when I preach my heart out and extend an appeal to come to God and nobody comes. Now, young people, if you're a preacher, you get it in your heart that every sermon you deliver has one purpose. It may have two or three. In the process of it, you may teach people about tithing. In the process, you may teach them about going to church, but that's subheading in the message. The message is come to Christ. The message is receive Christ as your Savior. And there is no sermon that ought not to contain the plan of salvation. And if you've done the finest exegesis that can be done on a passage of Scripture and you don't tell them how to be saved, you have failed in your assignment as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, ladies, that leaves you out. You're not going to be a pastor of a church, not in our Southern Baptist Zion, not in any New Testament context. So what are you going to do? That leaves you out. Oh, listen, I'm here to tell you it doesn't leave you out at all. Because the same preacher that is up proclaiming the gospel and giving people an opportunity to respond better be out there witnessing to people on a daily basis. And ladies, nobody can keep you from sharing your faith. As a matter of fact, right along with the men, you are commanded to share your faith. Let me tell you what, you can even share your faith with men. And they're more likely to listen to you a lot of times than they are to us other men anyway. And so why not approach them with a little come hitherish look in your eye and say, would you talk to me a minute? And they say, yeah, we'll talk to you a minute. And before you know it, you're into the gospel and they're listening to it. And the first thing you know, they come to Christ. Listen, there is nobody that you cannot witness to. And there's Isaiah, this learned prophet, this gifted preacher of the word, and listen to him on the corner. Oh, wait, every one of you who thirst, come to the waters and drink without money, without cost. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, how do you do that? Well, nobody ever came to God by accident. You may be in a situation that is accidental, but you can't come to God without seeking God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, the two things there. Number one, he is found on his timetable, not your timetable. How many people make a mistake about that? Well, one of these days, you know, I'm going to do that. You know, one of these days, you may be dead. One of these days, I intend to take care of that. No, seek the Lord while he may be found. There is a time period, and there's a place where Christ appeals to a man. He better seek him while he can be found. Call upon him while he is near. Lord, I don't want to miss you while you're near. Call upon him. Let the wicked man forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, because he will have compassion and he will abundantly. I like that. Not just he will pardon, he will abundantly pardon. That means he not only forgives your sin, but with the forgiveness of sin come the blessings of the Spirit of the living God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently forever. And you live and walk in the righteousness of God's grace all these days. My goodness, come to the Lord while the time is right. Now there is a further thought. Why do we have to change our thoughts? Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, young people, I'm going to tell you the second most important thing that I'll ever tell you as president of this institution. What he's talking about there is what is prevalently spoken of in these days and time as a Christian world view. A godly or a Christian world view speaks of seeing everything the way God sees it. That, in a nutshell, is a Christian world view. So, do I look at the church? I have to see the church as Jesus sees it. Do I look at culture and entertainment? I have to see culture and entertainment the way Jesus sees it. I got to say what he says about it, and I got to believe what he believes about it, and I've got to act toward it like he acts toward it. And I want to tell you that our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Now, it may seem so right to you, but in fact, if God says otherwise, and you're going to have a Christian worldview and be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have no other alternative than to change your viewpoint and perspective about it and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are you talking about? I don't have time to tell you everything I'm talking about, but I'll do just one or two or three or four or five. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. Consequently, there remain two types of Christians. Those that follow the Lord and have a Christian worldview and evangelize on a regular basis, and those that are out of fellowship with God. Oh, but you don't understand. The person you're talking about being out of fellowship with God has a PhD. Well, good, he has a PhD and he's out of fellowship with God. Well, but he's a learned theologian. He's written 35 books. He's an expert. I don't care. He's out of fellowship with God. I'm sorry. If you're going to have a Christian worldview, you got to follow Jesus. You got to say the same things Jesus does, do the same things Jesus did. And Jesus dealt with human beings on a daily basis regarding their eternal destiny. So you choose sides. You make up your mind. You have a Christian worldview or do you not? May I go a step further? If you have a Christian worldview, you see the creation order as something that is sacrosanct. That means that when it comes to marriage, the Supreme Court justices have no right to step into that discussion at all. They may well do it. They are doing it. They may well come out with, God only knows what they come out with, but when they do, it will be to their own judgment, I promise you. Because God has said, he made Adam and he made Eve, one man for one woman for life, and gay marriage and homosexuality and all the other forms of aberrant behavior are not up for consideration. You don't have to be unkind about it. I don't want you to be. Those are precious people whom God deeply loves, and you must also. But by the same token, if you're following Jesus, you're going to confirm the creation order Jesus did. Jesus said, have you not read what Moses said? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be permanently one flesh. Did you not read that? Now it's going to color your attitude toward divorce. Now divorces happen rampantly, and by all means, those people are welcome in our churches. They need to be in our churches. That's where you start over, and you don't ever browbeat them. But you never stop saying that God's way is one man for one woman for life, and anything less than that is less than a Christian worldview. Well, let's just go a step further. Don't you know that women today can do anything men can do? I'm of the opinion that men can't do everything women can do. This dear brother back here, his wife is about to have a baby. Why don't you do the manly thing? Why don't you have the baby? Can't do it. There are certain things that God ordained in eternity past. And the gender assignments that God has given in the Word of God are simply a part of a Christian worldview. If you're going to follow Jesus and have a Christian worldview, you're going to hold to those gender role assignments. If you don't want to do that, then you can hold anything you want to, and you will. But without the blessings of God. Now you see, what you got to realize is, to the world, all this makes sense. You need a plethora of psychopathically trained counselors. You need all kinds of medication. But that's not the Christian worldview. I'd like for you to find a psychiatrist in here. Never mention. Now you say, well, are you getting into the practice of psychiatric medicine this morning? No. I not only don't know anything about it, I don't want to know anything about it. But I'm certainly not getting into that. What I am telling you is that this book, were you listening this morning when he read the scripture? There were so many things in the reading of the scripture that caught my attention and ministered to my soul. Let me tell you what, friend, your responsibility in a Christian worldview is to learn to think God's thoughts after him. You can't do that without virtually memorizing this book. And so you learn to think God's thoughts after him, and then you learn to do what Jesus did and practice following him. That's what it's all about, to have a Christian worldview. And Isaiah says that's what you desperately need. Now, he has a promise here for you, and I'm through. So will my word, which proceeds forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will succeed in that to which I have sent it. I don't know actually what happens whenever I proclaim the gospel, whether it's individually or whether it's to a congregation. I was preaching in Little Rock, Arkansas one night in a game banquet, and at the close everybody went home except the elderly fellow, probably 85 years of age, who was the president of Safari Club International in Africa, in Arkansas. And he didn't go home. He just kept sitting at the table. We cleared the place. We were taking down the deer heads and taking them out to the car. I don't know why I didn't see him. It was crazy. And then finally my eyes fell on him. And I sat down and I said, "You wanted to talk, didn't you?" And he said, "Well, I was hoping to." And I said, "What do you want to talk about?" He said, "What you said tonight." He said, "I never heard that before." I said, "How old are you?" And he told me, I don't remember, but it was 85, something like that. And I said, "You never heard that Jesus loved you?" "No," he said, "I've been a church member all my life." He said, "I go every Sunday. Nobody ever told me." I said, "Can I go over it one more time with you?" He said, "Please." He said, "I liked it." He said, "I liked it. It was like music." And so I went over it one more time and I said, "Would you like to make a reservation in heaven and receive Jesus as your Savior?" And he said, "That must be why I came tonight." And he prayed and trusted the Lord. I didn't know he was there. I didn't know anything about it. You don't know. And sometimes you'll never know. But you have the promise of God. You proclaim his word. It will not come back to him empty. In ways you could never guess or imagine, it will reestablish itself. John Greenleaf Whittier was a great poet. And he came across somewhere the story of the Vaudois, those remarkable people who lived in the 200-year period just prior to the beginning of the Reformation and who were pre-reformer stock. These men had their origin with a man named Peter Valdo. We call them Valdensians sometimes. He was a man who left his home in the Piedmont of Italy because his family was just too religious. They were just too committed to the Lord. He knew there was a whole world out there. He'd heard the merchants come through and talk about all the money they'd made and all the things that they had seen. And Peter Valdo wanted to be one of those. He wanted to be a wealthy merchant. And so he ran away from home, went to Lyon in France, the big commercial city, the south of France. And there he did what he said he wanted to do. He became a fabulously wealthy individual. One day, he was having lunch with all of his friends and rejoicing with all the libations they had available to them. And all of a sudden, his best friend, poof, keels over dead, right next to him. Oh my, he was younger than I. That could happen to me. What was it my parents used to say? And Peter Valdo became interested in the Word of God. He hired two Catholic monks to translate it into his language. And he began to read the Word of God and was gloriously saved. When he found the Lord, Peter Valdo had no interest any longer in making money. The only thing that interested him was making converts, leading people to faith in Christ. He really was able to lead over a period of time quite a number of his wealthy subset of people in Leon and around to Christ. And one day they all came together and they said, "Why are we making money? It won't go anywhere. Let's give it all to the poor and let's form a group of men to go out and give the gospel." And so the poor men of Leon were born. They fanned out all over Europe giving the gospel. They had a particular way they went about it. They knew they wouldn't be well received, but they were experts. They were already accomplished in the ways of vending and selling. And so they would take for themselves silk and jewelry, and they would go to the leading people of the land, and they would sell them that, and then they would say, "Wouldn't you like to see what more I have to give you?" And Whittier caught on to that, and he wrote this little poem, which I want you to remember. There is a Valdensian merchant seated before a noble woman, and he says to her, quote, "O lady fair, these silks of mine are beautiful and rare, the richest web of the Indian loom which beauty's queen might wear. And my pearls are pure as your own fair neck, with whose radiant light they vie. I have brought them with me a weary way. Will my gentle lady buy?" The lady smiled on the worn old man through the dark and clustering curls which veiled her brow, as she bent to view his silks and glittering pearls, and she placed their price in the old man's hand and lightly turned away. But she paused at the wanderer's earnest call. "My gentle lady, stay. O lady fair, I have yet a gem which a purer luster flings than the diamond flash of the jeweled crown on the lofty brow of kings. A wonderful pearl of exceeding price, whose virtue shall not decay, whose light shall be a spell to thee and a blessing on thy way." The lady glanced at the mirroring steel where her form of grace was seen, where her eyes shone clear and the dark locks waved their clasping pearls between. "Bring forth the pearl of exceeding worth, thou traveler gray and old, and name your price for your precious gem, and my page will count your gold." The cloud went off from the pilgrim's brow, as a small and meager book unchased with gold or gem of cost from his flowing robe he took. "Here, lady fair, thy pearl of exceeding worth. Here, lady fair, is the pearl of price. May it prove as such to thee. No, keep your gold, I ask it not, for the word of God is free." And he left her with the word of God. The poem goes on to tell how she came in later life to find the Lord. Let the graduates from all of the seminaries go do the work of being religious. You make up your mind to be a consistent witness for Jesus Christ. When you stand before him, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.